Verses 1 through 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," Peter said, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who it was that was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This story that comes in this part of John's gospel is unique to John's gospel in this story. We find in all of the gospels the story of Jesus' betrayal and his sacrifice. But in the other gospels, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the gospels called the synoptic gospels, a Greek word that simply means same view, same perspective, you find this event, the night before, an event that talks about the Last Supper, the communion meal, the thing that we are going to celebrate here at this table, here tonight. John doesn't talk about that meal in great detail at all. Instead, John chooses to focus on another event that took place at that same time, on that same night. Even though in the other Gospels, this Last Supper that's had there, this celebration of the Passover, is the thing that Jesus takes and uses to become one of our sacraments, the sacrament of communion. Even though we find that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John has something important to tell us as well. Because this other event that took place, that reminds us of a sacrament as well. Not the same one, not the Lord's Supper, but the other sacrament. There's something we see about baptism in this story of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. So think through this as it would go. It was customary for this to happen during that time, that guests who would arrive into somebody's home would have their feet washed. We have to remember, the roads there are dusty and dirty. They don't have pavement and sidewalks and green grass on their lawns and that kind of thing. They got dirty when they walked around. And they didn't have socks and shoes and pants like we have today. They wore open-toed sandals. So their feet would get dirty everywhere they went. That's why it was customary when they entered a house to have their feet washed. And if they were a guest in somebody else's house, they wouldn't have to wash their own feet. The master of the house would assign someone to do it for them, usually one of the most lowly of the servants in the house would do that. So this scene that we see of this foot washing, part of that scene is not unusual at all. In fact, the disciples would have expected it to happen. When you walked into a house, somebody was going to wash your feet. That's what they knew was going to happen. The unexpected part is who does this. That it's Jesus who's washing their feet. I'm not sure if we can come with an exact equivalent of what that's like to really understand the reaction of the disciples, especially as we see it in the words of Peter there. Something that maybe gets us a little close to it. I remember several years ago, I had opportunity to go to a conference out of state, so we had to stay at a hotel, and it was several days long, so we were staying in a hotel for several days. And it happened to be at a time when the hotel, like many others, was having difficulty having enough staff to run the hotel. So there was a sign at the desk by check-in that said that if you're staying for multiple nights, the room would not be cleaned unless you specifically requested it to happen. So if you made a request at the desk of, could you come make the bed and switch out the towels, and they would do that. But it would not happen automatically the way that maybe you remember it or think about it or expect, and at some point, it did become an expectation. And if you pay to stay at a hotel, part of what you're paying for is someone comes in the room every day and makes the bed and cleans the bathroom and leaves fresh towels, and that's part of what I'm paying to be there for. Do I really have to ask for it, for that to happen? We carry a little bit of an expectation into something like that. Well, there was one of these days I was there, and it's a hotel that has breakfast in the lobby, you know, and so I'm down there with others, and we're having breakfast, and the table right next to us, there's some other people there who weren't a part of our group, we didn't know them, but heard something of the chatter there about how they were a little bit put off that they had to ask to have their room cleaned up, to have fresh towels, that it didn't just automatically happen. So what would it be like if I would have leaned over in that moment and said, you know what, don't worry about it. Tell me your room number. I'll go clean your bathroom for you. I'll make your bed. I'll take care of it. As another guest at the hotel, I didn't actually do that because that's creepy, right, to do that. But you wouldn't ever expect that to happen, and you would never let that happen. You're not going to let another guest into the room to do that. That's not what the guests do. Somebody else is supposed to be assigned to do that. Do you catch a little bit now of what Peter is doing when he reacts? Yeah, someone is supposed to wash my feet, but whoa, whoa, whoa. Not Jesus. Not like this. This is not how it's supposed to happen. Well, there's symbolism going on in this story, right? There's deeper meaning that's happening here. Deeper meaning that is pushing forward to the very next day with Jesus going to the cross in some respect. Think through how this conversation takes place. Verse 6, Jesus comes to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Think ahead in the story a little bit. I mean, on some level, it seems like Peter is asking the question, Lord, are you going to go to the cross for me? Peter doesn't know this yet. But the piece of someone who is supposed to be the highest guest in the house, stooping to the lowest position, to do the lowliest thing. Jesus knows that's the path that he is on. And Peter asks the question, are you really going to do this for me? Go to the cross? The next verse, verse 7, Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but you will understand later. I mean, Jesus knows the symbolism of what's happening here. He knows what he's going into. He knows the events of the next day. And he knows that Peter, even though he thinks he's just asking about a routine washing of feet, is really asking a deeper question. Jesus knows that. Verse 8 begins this way. "No," says Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Peter's way of saying, "You're not going to go to the cross for me. I'm the one who should be putting myself in the line of fire for you. You don't have to do that for me." Verse 8 continues. Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Jesus knows. Peter can't take care of himself on this one. Peter can't make himself right with God. Peter cannot take away the guilt of his own sin. None of us can ever do that. None of us can ever have a part with God unless Jesus serves us in this way. Not just washing feet, but going to the cross. Then the response comes, verses 9 and 10. "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Give me the full bath," Peter says. Verse 10, Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean." All right, now this is getting a little confusing. What is Jesus talking about? He comes around and washes their feet, and Peter says, he finally sort of gets it. And yeah, okay, I need it. Jesus, I need you to serve me in this way. So wash all of me. Now Jesus pushes this symbolism a little bit further for us to understand. You don't need a whole bath. Just your feet need to be washed. We talk about what it means for Jesus to do what he did during the events of this week in several different ways. We have words and terms for it. We talk about it as salvation. This is where we find salvation in Christ, by his sacrifice for us and his victory over the grave. We talk about that salvation in different ways of what it means to be saved. One of the words we use for that is justification. I think of this bath metaphor like that we are justified before God because of what Christ does on the cross. And it is only by what Christ does on the cross that we are justified. The only thing that can do that. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews goes to great length to explain that what Christ did on the cross, he did once. And once was enough. The author of Hebrews says that to sort of compare it to the Old Testament system, in which the people had to give sacrifices over and over and over again. It never ended. Every time they gave a sacrifice to make themselves clean, they just went out and got dirty again. So they would have to keep giving those sacrifices. It seems like Jesus is giving a little bit of a nod here in that direction. That what Jesus does for us is like that bath, that it makes us clean and we don't need another bath again. This sacrament of baptism, the sacrament that involves water, washing, a bath. We do that sacrament once for people. That when you come to be baptized, you are baptized once. And we do that because of what the book of Hebrews tells us. That the sacrifice of Jesus is once for all. We don't need to come and keep being baptized again and again and again, because Jesus didn't need to die again and again and again. Once. Jesus gives himself once, and we are forever clean by that one sacrifice. All of that we call justification. Then we talk about salvation with another word. sanctification. Because we are justified, because we have been made clean once and for all by the sacrifice of Jesus, because of that, we now have a new life that moves in a new direction. The Holy Spirit renewing us in our hearts day by day, conforming us to the image of Christ, the Bible says. It is an ongoing process. It keeps happening day by day. Here's where the foot washing metaphor maybe comes into play. You don't need the bath over and over again. You don't need to be saved over and over again by the sacrifice of Christ. Once was enough for that to hold secure for all eternity. The thing we do need day by day is for the Holy Spirit to keep washing our feet. For the Holy Spirit to keep working in our heart those small steps of sanctification that more and more, day by day, conform us to the image of Christ. That is ongoing. And about that, Jesus says in verse 15 of this passage, I have set an example for you to follow, that we are to continue in those steps, in that practice. Not the literal practice of washing feet, but the symbolic practice that Jesus is referring to in this story, that we continue down that path. In Matthew's version of this story, of the story of the Last Supper, it is right before the Last Supper, according to Matthew's gospel, that the disciples are actually having an argument. They're having a little fight among themselves, and the fight is, who among them is the greatest? Coming into this event, they're arguing which one of them is the top dog. Then can you imagine Jesus walking into the room and doing something like this, demonstrating for them, you think you want to be the top, the greatest? Let me show you what that looks like by serving and doing the lowliest for others. You know, in our world that prizes being on top, being the winner, being the best, often it seems like the way we get there is not only by us being on top, but also by us pushing others down, getting them out of the way. That's how our world works around us. Jesus demonstrates something different. Jesus demonstrates a greatness that does not come by putting himself on top. But the greatness that Jesus demonstrates is a greatness that comes by Jesus putting himself down at the very bottom, in the lowliest of positions, because from there he can lift others up. That's what Jesus shows us in the way that he serves, an opportunity to lift others. Jesus didn't have to do any of this. He didn't have to save us. He didn't have to save this world. No one made him do it. Jesus chooses to do this. He chose to come to this world. He chose the path of the cross. He chose this to serve. We remember on this night that Jesus himself makes the intentional decision to be a servant for you and for me. And it is the reminder that we have tonight that we are invited to follow Jesus in that same example, to be servants for others as well. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the message of this word, an example that shows us not only how you have served us, but also how we can serve one another. So, Lord, we pray that in remembering this story once again, may it not only fill us once again with the reminder of all that you have done for us, but may it once again prompt us to respond in service to you as you have served us. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Jesus spent his life teaching us the meaning of love. Through the word and deed, Jesus showed us how we are to love God and how we are to love one another. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He invited the women and the children and the tax collectors and the sinners to come to his table. He broke bread with the least and the lost and shared the cup of redemption with all of them. He crossed boundaries of race and nationality, ethnicity, gender, and class. He challenged religious authority. He scoffed at self-absorbed grandeur. He called out the hypocrites. He admonished the scribes and Pharisees for their hardened hearts. He brought a simple message: love God and love others. The way of Jesus goes through the cross, but we are not there quite yet. It's close. We can see its shadow. We can feel the cold, dark night. We know that the enemies of God are conspiring. They have had enough of him. He threatens their comfort. He threatens their way of life. He threatens their power. They will come for him. First, before that, we gather. We gather with Jesus and his closest friends. We gather with those who call him teacher, rabbi, friend. We gather for the Passover meal to remember that God saved the people from slavery, and God continues to be active, saving us from the sin that has enslaved us and entangles us. God saved once, God saves forevermore. Even as they were sharing this sacred meal together, the disciples were not of one heart. Jesus knew that he was asking much from these men, and he knew that they would fail him. Judas had already agreed to betray Jesus to the religious authorities. Was he angry at some slight? Was he disappointed that Jesus would not raise an army against the Romans? We will never know the heart of Judas, but Jesus knew that he would be betrayed. We feel the cold, dark night of aloneness as Jesus' closest friends abandon him and run away in all their various ways, either by falling asleep, misunderstanding, betraying him, denying him. On that night in which Jesus was betrayed by his friend, he gathered with them first for a meal. And he took bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the meal, he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we declare the Lord's death until his coming again. And so in remembrance of these mighty acts of God, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. Let us pray together. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us who are gathered here, we pray. Pour out your Spirit on these gifts of bread and cup. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. by your Holy Spirit. Make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world as we feast at your heavenly banquet. We pray this through Jesus Christ, who with the Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory be yours forever, Almighty God. Amen. We will have stations up front here that you'll come around for. If you choose not to come forward, we will have one rover who goes out, so you remain seated where you are, and if you stay seated, someone will bring communion to serve you where you're seated as well.